Proverbs chapter 16. We'll try to finish this chapter tonight. And the question is, which man are you? Which one of these characters here? Maybe you're more than one of them. I don't know. In Proverbs chapter 16, several different men are being discussed, people and their characteristics. Proverbs 16, verse 26 is where we begin. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips. He bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, he mentions three men in a row, but I think we can find more men than that in the verses that we've read. Verse 27 starts with an ungodly man. Verse 28 with a froward man. Verse 29 with a violent man. But I want to back all the way up to verse 26. I find a laboring man. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. You know, the first time you find the word labor in the Bible in any form, it's in Genesis 31, and it's a man working for his wife and kids. And when I say working for his wife and kids, I mean literally working for. In other words, Jacob had to work in order to get a wife. That's the context. And to get a family, he had to labor. And you know all those years that he put in, and in Genesis 31, he recounts that to his father-in-law about all the labor that he had been involved in. The Bible says here that he that laboreth for himself. You know, I would say this, a good incentive for a man to work with his family is really that's for himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, the Bible says. I mean, you know, the Bible says that we ought to look at our families just as we look at ourselves and provide for them. So here we find a laboring man. And labor, hard work sort of is going out of style, you know. And I want to be that laboring man. And sometimes the labor could be behind a desk or shuffling papers or digging a ditch. But there are all types of labor. But a lot of people don't want to do that. They'd rather just play video games or just, you know, do nothing. But a society that has laboring men is going to be a successful society. And we probably have never had a society that's less like that than it's ever been. I mean, over in the UK and some parts of Europe, they're on what they call the dole, and that's just men that don't do anything. And if you take your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, I'll show you, and while you're turning, look, just stop, just a minute, just stop. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 26, one more time. He that laboreth for himself. Look at the last part of that verse. For his mouth craveth it of him. What does that mean? His mouth craveth the work? What is that about? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think we have what God's trying to tell us with that little phrase. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7, For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with, what's that word? There's our word, right? In other words, we didn't eat your bread, but we went to work. We wrought with labor and travail, look at it, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, he said, I did not let you feed me. Now, that's an amazing statement. Here is the man that's bringing them the gospel, and he says, I didn't let you feed me. I worked and labored to feed myself. I wouldn't be chargeable to any of you. Look at verse 9. Not because we have not power. In other words, he's, you know, it's appropriate. It's appropriate for they that preach the gospel to live with the gospel. He says, not because we didn't have power to say that you should take care of us, because he says, if we've ministered to you spiritual things, then you ought to minister to us carnal things. That's a principle in the Bible. But he said, the reason that I did that, look at verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Neither should he eat. So the laboring man laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. In other words, if I don't work, then I don't get to eat. And I'm always wanting to eat. So that's a lesson for me that I need to get to work. So he says in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 3, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. That was a problem in the early church. He said, there's some of you in Thessalonica, y'all don't work. And what happens when we don't work? Look at it. Working not at all, but are busybodies. What happens is when we're not busy with work, we get busy in other people's lives. So a good incentive to work hard, it helps your mind stay on what it needs to stay on. He says in verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Again, he that laboreth, labored for himself, his mouth craveth it of him. So you're supposed to work for your food. You're supposed to work to provide for yourself. And you know, that's a spiritual thing. That's not just a moral, a thing of character. He exhorts them by the Lord Jesus Christ that they need to have a good work ethic. A good work ethic. And I think we should still have that. We believe in taking care of people that are disabled and that can't work, and we understand that, but I tell you what, there's a whole lot of people on the dole that have the ability to work and they don't work. And that corrupts a society. Corrupts a society. I'd say this, if you've got a lot of things on your mind, just get to work on something. Yeah. Man, because if you sit still long enough, it's going to drive you crazy. Now, that's not to say you can't work too much and you can't have wrong priorities, but labor is a Christian characteristic. Go back to Ecclesiastes, and before you leave, grab John 6. We'll get that last on the list there of the laboring man. John 6, but get Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, the same wise man that wrote that Proverbs about the laboring man. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and again, his mouth craveth it of him. You know, if you work hard and be wise, it'll pay dividends back to yourself. It will. It'll supply your own needs. He said Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse number 7. Look at it. Ecclesiastes 6, 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth. You see that? Yet the appetite is not filled. Going back again to the principle is, if I don't work, I shouldn't eat. And so I'm going to take care of myself and I'm going to be responsible for myself. Oh, what in the world are we going to do to get people to understand they need to take responsibility for themselves? It's not mom and dad's responsibility to take care of you for the rest of your life. That's not the way it goes. You got to take responsibility for yourself. And not just children, but sometimes people can't take responsibility for themselves and the decisions they make. And they want to push it off on someone else or blame it on someone. No, we all have to take responsibility for our own lives, no matter if it's paying our bills, feeding our face, feeding our family, or whatever I didn't do that I should have done that I could blame on somebody else. But I'm going to take the responsibility for it. And that's a good spiritual characteristic. He that laboreth for himself, to pay his own bills, to take care of his own property, to take care of his own family. His mouth craveth it of him. Now, we've helped a lot of people out at the church. We really have. But the average person that comes by wanting a handout or something, there's in the very basis of answers, somebody won't work. That's not always the case, but it is the case so many times. I mean, a lot of these people, they're asking for handout. Brother Gibson will tell you, he's been here when they've come by. They're all strung out on dope. Well, you can't work when you're on dope. And so when you're on dope and you're not working, you got all these bills and you can't eat, whose fault is that? Well, maybe if you'll go hungry enough and have enough problems, you'll realize, hey, I need to take some responsibility. But that's nearly not the society we live in. Go back to Proverbs chapter 16. So he talks about in wisdom. I forgot the John 6 verse. Somebody that should have raised their hand. Reminded me, John 6. Now, here's the thing that we got to remember about our labors. Because there's been many a man that labored really hard to pay for his house and his car and his food and his 401k, but he wouldn't do anything for God. And that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus addresses that. In John chapter 6, look what Jesus said in verse 27. Look at it. John 6, 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. What is he saying? Is he telling them to work for their salvation? Of course not. But what he's telling them, your labor should not just be for things that perish. Your labor, your work should be for things that are eternal, things that are everlasting. You can work a job and pay your bills and still put eternity first in your life. We do that, you know, we do that when right on the top we tithe to the Lord. Right? We show God that, hey, this labor that I'm doing, it's not just for me. It's not just for my family. God, I'm not just laboring for the meat which perisheth, but I want to put something in perspective for eternity. And I want to put you first in my life. We do that when we give the tithe. We do that when we give to missions. We're letting the Lord know that work and that we've done, that money that we've made, that we're prioritizing people's souls and not just the food that we eat, that in 6 months we won't even remember it. You know, the best meal maybe not the best meal, maybe if you went out on your anniversary or something and had a very unique meal. But I guarantee you, you've forgotten just about every meal you've ever ate. Every meal you've ever eaten, you forgot about it. It's long gone, brother. And that's the way life is. That's the way houses and cars and toys and... And Jesus said, don't just work yourself to death for something that's going to perish. How many people, that's the motivation of their life? They think life's about making money. That's so stupid. It's so stupid for a variety of reasons. Number one, you look at the people that got it and they're just plumb miserable. Is that what I want to be when I grow up? Miserable. And the next thing, the reason it's stupid, is because when you work just for money, you've not looked at down at the end of the road of that. So what do you got when they plant you in the ground? You don't have anything. It don't even matter what you had or how much money you made. It's all going to stop. So Jesus puts it in perspective. You do have to work, but you need to make sure that you're laboring not just for what's perishing, but you're laboring for what lasts. And that's such a great perspective on our work. In Proverbs chapter 16, I not only see a laboring man, but I see an ungodly man, if you'll go back there. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. He said in verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. What a contrast. He went from talking about a working man to talking about a man working for evil. You ever dug a ditch before? How many of you have dug a ditch that's deeper than 2 feet before? Yeah. It's just so fun. No, it's work. It's labor. If you don't wear gloves, you're going to have blisters all over your hands. It's especially if the ground's not soft, which is usually not where you're trying to dig a hole. No, you got to work at it, man. It's just, and you get tired of it. You feel like you're almost working against yourself. Man, I've dug holes before that I thought I was digging in concrete. There's got to be concrete down in there. It's just hard dirt. Just You know what? That's labor. You dig. Not, probably most people, they don't say, when I grow up, I want to be a ditch digger with my hand anyway. They don't want that because that's hard work. They don't want to do that. It's like those guys, you know, digging. You'll see them. There'll be two guys digging, you know, about six of them watching them. You know how that goes. Nobody wants to get down there and dig. But now here he goes from talking about a laboring man to talking about an ungodly man. You know what the ungodly man does? He works real hard with evil. You know, that Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. And he's just digging and he's not getting it. Ungodly man, he's just digging up evil. You know, there's some things you need to leave, stay buried. You know, if you're not careful, you'll dig up something you don't want to find. I know you've heard of gold diggers. What about evil diggers right here? People trying to dig up some problem. You don't want, that's a characteristic of an ungodly man. You know, the guy of charity, he's going to cover a multitude of sins, but that ungodly man, he's just going to keep digging and digging. You know, if you dig long enough, you're going to find something. That's true about yourself. That's true about your neighbor. That's true about who you work with. If you dig long enough, you'll find something. And this ungodly man, he just wants to keep digging up evil and showing it. Maybe he's digging it up to find it as a treasure, or, you know, if you dig long enough in the internet, you're going to find something evil. You know, if you dig long enough in some certain relationships, you're going to find something evil. God has a lot of things that are under the surface because he wants them to stay there. But an ungodly man, he digs up the evil. Now, when he talks about this ungodly guy, he goes into the tongue. And that's true about the froward man and the violent man. You know, a lot of times when we think of ungodly people, we think of, you know, drunks and prostitutes and drug addicts and rapists. But when God uses the word ungodly, that's just characteristics of somebody that does not have the characteristics of God. So a godly man is somebody that has God's characteristics about him. Now that, you know, God's got a lot of characteristics, doesn't he? He's a God of truth. God is a just God. God is a merciful God. God is gracious, right? Those are all characteristics about our God. So if I'm godly, those are the characteristics that are in my life. Those are characteristics that come out of my life. But an ungodly man, it's not just these overt gross sins. It's these other things that are down in his heart that just aren't like God. And one thing about it, he says, is what's coming out of his mouth. What comes out of God's mouth is always the truth. You know, we think about, maybe you've got a Bible that's got the words of Jesus in red. You know, everything Jesus said was read. everything Jesus said was God's word, because he was God. Every word he said. And everything God says is true. But look at this ungodly man. I don't want to be this guy. Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. His lips are always on fire. His words are always on fire. What does that mean, preacher? Well, it means this, and I'll read it right out of James 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. How many of you seen those pictures of California and all of it burning out there? You seen all that? I mean, it's just massive. It's just overwhelming. They dump, you know, you can dump dump trucks of water on it. It just gobbles it up because the fire is just out of control. God says that's the way your tongue is. And an ungodly man will make sure, listen, that his lips don't start fires. Now look, every one of us have started a fire with something we've said in our life. But a godly man says, I don't want to do that. The godly man says, I'm sorry if I've done that. I don't want to do that. I don't want my life to be a burning fire. I want my life to be grace. I want grace to come out of my lips. I want the goodness of God and the truth of God and the help of God to come out of my lips, not a burning fire. So ungodly people, man, over the 30 years that I've been full-time in the ministry, man, I've seen a lot of ungodly people that they sung in the choir, man, but they were a forest fire in the church. And that's ungodliness. We don't want that. I don't want to be that. He moves from that ungodly man to the froward man, which is just another illustration of an ungodly man. A froward man soweth strife. A froward man. Now, we looked at that guy, this, I think, the 13th time we've come across that word, froward. And we defined it all the way back in chapter 2, if you want to remind yourself of that, when we were introduced to the froward man. We've got to, in this generation, we've got to remind ourselves what words mean. The word froward means unwilling to yield or comply with what is required. Froward means ungovernable. In other words, I'm not going to let anybody control me. Froward is a disobedient individual. They go their own way. And they never can be brought to just yield themselves to what they're supposed to do or what's expected of them or what God wants them to do for their lives. Proverbs chapter 2, he says, verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. There's again that tongue. He says in verse number 15, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. I jumped over verse 14, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. And so he's talking about the words that are being used. Look at chapter 3, verse 32. God says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. He said in chapter 4, Proverbs, verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. You say, well, is he talking about my neighbor? No, he's probably talking about me. Take my froward mouth and put it away. Stick it in the drawer and shut the drawer. Amen. Get rid of it because it's an ungodly characteristic. In Proverbs 6, verse 12, he says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Verse 14, frowardness is in his heart. In chapter 8, verse 13 of Proverbs, he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, what does this froward man do with his mouth? Our text says in verse number 16, a froward man soweth strife. I don't know about you, but I don't like strife. I don't like when people don't get along. I don't like that. And only an ungodly individual would sow that strife. Only a froward man that can't yield themselves would sow the strife. You do know that when the Bible talks about strife, it's a work of the flesh. It's in our list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. That strife that he talks about is a work of the flesh. It's a great evil. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife. But then he goes on to say, but he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know why we have strife with people? Because we think too much of ourselves. But we get along with people when we look on people better than we do ourselves. That's the Christian way. I know that's hard. But I don't want to be an ungodly man. I don't want to be a froward person. I don't want to sow strife. Strife is something that'll destroy a home. It'll destroy a church. It'll destroy our nation's in strife. And you know why? Because everybody thinks they're better than the other person. And so when the Bible tells us about strife, he says where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. All you have to do to get evil just to abound is to allow strife an open door. If you just open the door to strife, every evil work will come behind it. You say, well, preacher, I'm in a situation. I didn't want to be in this strife and it was bad. What do I do? Well, you probably need to pray a lot. And probably the best thing to do is not fight back. And probably be like Jesus and think about the other person's needs that's doing you the wrong instead of thinking about how you've been wronged. That's the Christian mindset. Because if you don't, you'll just help the strife grow. And that's a froward individual. That's a disobedient individual. That's an ungodly person. He goes on, keep reading in our text in Proverbs 16. He says, a froward man, verse 28, soweth strife. I mean, he's just dropping the seeds and then it grows. Now, look, if you're thinking about somebody else right now, you need to quit that. Because I ain't talking about them, I'm talking about you. You know, if everybody had that mentality, whoever needed to get the message would get the message. Right? You know how many messages somebody didn't get because they thought it was for somebody else? No, it's for everybody. We can also strive. I don't want to drop those seeds. I want to be a godly man. And he said in verse 28, Proverbs 16, 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A whisperer. Here's a whispering man. Got to tell you this in secret. Don't let anybody know. Come here, come here. Shh, come here. Do you know what God thinks about whispering? You probably don't know what he thinks about it. If I took you to Romans chapter 1, what do you immediately think about when I say Romans 1? You ought to think about it. It's a list of sins. And it goes into a great description of a really big one. You all know what that one is? It's sodomy and lesbianism. And he goes on the end of that chapter and he says, they that do such things are worthy of death. And he gives you a whole list. You know what's in that list? I don't think you believe me. Would you just turn to Romans 1? Billy, they don't believe me. You said, preacher, I don't deserve to die because I whisper. Well, you know, those sodomites, those lesbians, they deserve to die. Well, that's what the Bible says. That is what it says. But he also puts some more in that list. Romans chapter 1, he says, of course, all that junk that I don't even want to read, those reprobates. Verse 29 of Romans 1, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Debate, deceit, malignity. What's that word? Keep reading. Backbiters, that's where we are in Galatians. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that. Looks like that message is coming up over and over again. Look at 30. Haters of God. You mean to tell me, God, that you put the word whisperer in the same phrase as haters of God? That's what it did. I don't like people whisper. Now, unless you're going to lean over and whisper in your wife and tell her how much you love her and whisper sweet nothings, that's all right, okay? We ain't talking about that. We're talking about whispering out of order or whispering about somebody. Better be careful with that. That's the characteristic of an ungodly individual. By the way, that's also, whispering is also in the list in 2 Corinthians 12:20 to Corinth that God would judge. You remember, why do whisperers whisper? Well, they do it to hide things from other people. Do you remember, the Bible gives the illustration of somebody whispering one time. You remember when David's child was struck ill, the baby, you know, with Bathsheba. You remember that story? And he was fasting and praying and weeping and mourning and crying out to God, said, please spare the child. And God didn't do that. And David's servants, listen to this, David's servants were over there whispering. That's the word it uses. They were over there whispering. David didn't hear what they were saying, but David was over here, and while he's mourning and praying and crying to God, he looks over there and he sees his servants whispering. He says, yeah, they're trying to hide something from me. And he knew. He called them over there and he said, tell me, is the child dead? Yes, sir, she's dead. He's dead. They're trying to keep from David So they whisper. We got to be careful about trying to get in a little group or get in a little place, and we don't want them to know. But we ought to just be open. Now, are there things that I don't tell the whole world? Yes. But I don't get people in a corner and whisper to them about things that I don't want other people to know. That's an ungodly characteristic. You don't know what people whispering sometimes. Be open. All right, verse 29. A violent man. Isn't all this just so encouraging tonight? This is wisdom, guys. This is the wisdom of God. Now, and the question is, which one of these people am I? Verse 29. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The violent man is also a guy that's moving his lips. You know what? We've just got to get rid of our anger. You know what? Nobody got violent until they first got angry. We live in a violent world. We live in a violent nation. You know why people are so violent? I mean, killing kids and babies and burning buildings and, I mean, okay, I disagree with the guy and he shoots me with pepper spray, so I pull out my gun and kill him. It's just violent. You know why people are so violent? They're violent because they're angry. And a lot of them are angry at God and they take out their violence on others. A lot of them are angry and bitter at other people because they think maybe they've harmed me or they've messed up my life. Violence comes from anger. Now, who in here hadn't been angry? There's probably somebody you're angry at right now, or you were, or I wouldn't be in Proverbs 16 tonight. We can all get angry. We can get angry at people. If you say, well, I've never got angry at anybody, I'm going to stay away from you. Violent man. You say, preacher, I'd never do violence. You know, that book says, therefore to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Do you know every one of us are capable of anything? Y'all know that. We are all capable because we have a flesh. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants to take our anger and put it in the blood of Jesus so that anger doesn't turn into something else. You know, if people would fall in love with Jesus, they wouldn't have to be angry. You know, there's a lot of children, a lot of spouses, a lot of people that have had to endure violence and abuse. And the root of that is a person has a problem in their heart with God. Because the love of God shed abroad in your heart doesn't make you angry and violent at somebody. You know, guys, just about every one of our problems boils down to our relationship with the Lord. And so if somebody's violent, it's just a picture of that there's something wrong in my heart with God. The violent man. He goes on, let's keep moving. Which man of these are you? 31, the hoary head. Oh, I think I found myself. Here's the hoary-headed man. Well, what is that, preacher? Hoary is the word, this H-O-A-R-Y, it means white. Or, loosely speaking, gray-headed. Look at it. The hoary head is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness. Look at chapter 20 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Well, right there you know that people don't believe the Bible. You can see everywhere how God is just totally different than we are. Did I read that right? Let me read that again. The beauty of old. You believe the Bible? You believe the Bible? The beauty of old men is the gray head. Who would think? in our society, people don't believe that. They want to get rid of that as soon as they can. I mean, the first gray hair. You know what? We don't look at things like God. That hoary head, because it's supposed to represent that I've been around a while and I've learned some things in life and I've been able to walk with God and I've got some wisdom in my life. That's what that's supposed to represent. And by the way, you know, this attitude toward old people in our society is really troubling. There ought to be respect there. I was in a missions conference the other day and a missionary from China was there and he said, man, immediately, if you come over to China, they will all just rise up and bow to you and give you the first seat and give you all the first food. I said, why? They said, because of your hair. I said, I should have known that 20 years ago. I'd have visited you. Been there a while. No, it was just automatic respect given to somebody that had age. And there's something in our society that sort of disdains age and disdains old people and doesn't take care of them. It's all looked down the mouth. And I think somewhere, we need to get back to the Bible. God says it's a glory. It's a crown of glory. There should be respect there. But now look, go back to our text because I've got to give the full perspective of it. Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. What's the next word? If. It's not unless you got a King James Bible, because that's in italics, by the way, which it ought to be there. If it be found in the way of righteousness. You know, there's nothing spiritual about being old. I mean, I met some, you ever heard the phrase dirty old men or dirty old man? I met some people, the older they get, the more wicked they get. Yeah. There's not something automatic with age that makes you godly or wise. Because sometimes it's the reverse. But God says that the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Oh, that's the man we ought to be. What kind of old person do you... You know what? Every one of us, if Jesus doesn't come, every one of you are going to be old. You're all going to get old. You know, some of you don't even think that way. Matthew, do you ever think about getting old? No. I could point out some ways, but I'm not going to do that. You ever think about getting old where you get crow's feet and your body changes and your face changes and your hair changes? You say, oh, I don't want to get old. You know, some people go crazy. One of my pet peeves is seeing on the TV one of these people that's 80 years old, one of these women, and they've shot so many chemicals. Their face looks like a balloon. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It is grotesque. I want to say, hey, it's all right to get old, and you are. It doesn't matter how many chemicals you stick in your body. If it's found in the way of righteousness, you can look back on your life and say, praise God, I did right. I did what God wanted me to do, and I can just have those memories of how God's blessed my life. In my old age. Now, how's it going to be with you? Are you living your life in the way of righteousness to where you're going to be able to live with yourself when you get old? Or when you get real old, are you going to look back and say, I wish, why did I? He said, it's best to stay in the way of righteousness so when you get old, it'll be a crown of glory to your life. Verse 32, I've got to finish. Proverbs 16. A laboring man, an ungodly man, a froward man, a whispering man, a violent man, the hoary-headed man. Here's another individual. 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Here is a man under control. He rules his own spirit. He says that also in one other verse in Proverbs in chapter 25. He says it in a different way. It's beautiful how God writes it. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, God says this, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." If you can't rule your own spirit, you have no boundaries, you have no walls, you have no protection. God tells us that we need to be slow to anger, and that'll be better than the big muscles or the might of whatever we have. And we need to rule our spirit, and if we can rule our spirit, we're better than somebody that can take a city. We're better than the biggest army and the mightiest man if we could just control me. Control my spirit. And that even goes farther than the tongue. You know, the Bible says if you can control your tongue, you can bridle the whole body. But I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about your spirit. You know what? You cannot say a word and your spirit be wrong. You ever seen a kid sulk and not say a word? But inside, there's a volcano. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's not just for kids, man. That's for people. God says you need to rule your spirit. You need to be the ruler of your spirit. And not get out of control in your heart. And God says, the Bible says, I keep under my body, 1 Corinthians 9:27, and bring it into subjection. If you can bring your body in subjection, we're talking about that with fasting and prayer, you can bring your spirit into subjection. And you can control your spirit. You know, Alexander the Great, he conquered the whole world, but you know what he couldn't conquer? He couldn't conquer himself. You know, he died a drunk. He killed himself with his own inability to keep his passion in check. He ruled the world, but he couldn't rule him. He said, "He that ruleth his own spirit better than he that taketh city." And you can do that. You can be a man that God, you can be an individual that God brings under control. And we've got to live that way. Because people are out of control today. Proverbs 16, one more verse. Boy, there's a lot there, and I'm not going to be able to get to it. Proverbs 16, 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." What's that? That's a gambling man. The lot. Y'all know what a lot is in the Bible? It's like throwing dice. Now, it's not just dice. It could be straws. The gambling man. They all right, six or higher. Throw it in there. Gambling man. You say, well, that's bad, isn't it? Well, I'm really using that as a tongue-in-cheek for what I'm fixing to say. But the Bible says the lot's cast in the lap, and the whole disposing there is of the Lord. In other words, the Lord determines what number turns up. Do you know in the Bible how many things were done for God by a lot? It's almost shocking. When they came into the promised land and they said, well, what part does Reuben get and what part does Judah get? And they said, well, let's throw dice for it. Well, now that's the modern expression, but that's what they did. They cast lots. Do you know even today, when you go to a subdivision to buy a piece of property, you say, I would like to buy that lot. You know where that comes from? From the Bible. They cast lots to figure out which piece of property they got. And you know what? I'm using rolling. It's the best illustration I can give you right now. So they roll the dice and they say, all right, Levi, he didn't get nothing. He got the cities in the city. But he said, all right, Simeon, you get this part. All right, here's the next one up for bid. All right, here we go. All right, roll them. Naphtali, that's yours. You say, well, they didn't just talk that out and figure it out. No, they cast lots for it. Do you remember when they had to figure out why the judgment of God came? They cast lots and the lot fell on Saul and Jonathan and they took Jonathan. God showed where the error was. I could go on and on and on. I'll give you two more. You remember when Jonah was on the ship? And the heathen people, they said, God, we don't know what's going on. Will you please show us who this is? And you know what? Jonah picked the short stick. And God says it's him. I'll give you one more. You said that's Old Testament. Acts chapter 1. They said, we got to pick somebody to replace Judas. What do we do? How do we figure this out? Well, let's throw for it. You said, preacher, that just seems so wrong. Well, this is what I want to tell you about that. You know what a gambling man really is? That's not really gambling. If you had conviction and faith in God, that if you throw a five or lower or a six or higher, Lord, I'm praying, and this is, I don't know what to do, but you give me a five or lower and I'll do it. You know that would take faith to do? Now, most people wouldn't have faith. They would roll it, and if it wasn't what they wanted, they'd pick it up and roll it again. But that's not what we're talking about. We're saying, God, we're making you make this decision, and I'm rolling it. I had a guy do that. Man, I had a guy freaked out with me in Virginia. He said, yeah, it was a decision on missionary work, not Brother Gibson. A decision on missionary work. He said, he just wrestled that and prayed. He said, I don't know what to do. He was a pretty young Christian. He said, what do I do? I said, throw for it. He said, I'll do it. He did it. And he abided by it. And it worked out great. Is the preacher telling us to go throw dice for our decisions? But listen, I'll tell you what I am telling you. Listen to me. You making your own decision is a lot worse than that. It would be better for people to roll a six or higher and let God decide. You say, well, that, what if it wasn't God? That's the whole point with why we make our decisions that aren't what God wants. You know what a gambling man is, really? A man doing his own thing, his own way, making his own decision. That's really the gamble. You say, preacher, give us direction here because we're going to go home. We're going to start throwing dice. Okay, I'll give you direction. I'm still saying the lot is a whole lot better than 90% of every other person the way they make their decisions. But a Christian, Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, 5. What does it say? It tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall what? Direct thy paths. That's what he says. You know what else you can put with that? You can put with that what we preached Sunday. Walking after the Spirit. Somebody that's walking in the Spirit doesn't have to throw dice. The Spirit's stronger than that. But for people that have no relationship with the Holy Ghost and no understanding of how to walk in the Spirit, I'm telling you, it would be better for you to throw for it. You may think that's a gamble, but I tell you what, I watch people gamble their lives away until it breaks my heart. You have a more sure word, you do, than a lot. You've got a Bible. And he will light your path to walk. But don't be a gambling man. Don't leave it to your wisdom and your decision. We need to leave it to God.